Our church every year comes around a word, and our word this year is unshakable. We just believe that a shaky world needs an unshakable church, and we're thankful that we have an unshakable kingdom. And so we've been declaring our verse of the year, where we get our word from the year, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. And we have read this verse every single Sunday of the year, and I don't see a reason to stop on Resurrection Sunday. Come on, you're going to see the real spiritual people that got it memorized. Don't let them fool you. They've just been doing it since the beginning of the year. And we're going to have it on the screen for you. But let's read it as one big family today. You ready? Here we go. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He is actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn. And he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God him is fire. Ooh, you sound good on Easter Sunday. Come on. And then our verse for today in the gospel according to John, chapter number 12. First of all, shout out to our echolocation who's joining us together. We are one church in two locations, and it's good to be together as one big family today. Social Global, we love you. John chapter 12, starting at verse number 1, and it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the original hater, the disciple who would soon betray him. Now, here's what I love. This is John's account. John is not a synoptic gospel, and John is writing in retrospect, so he throws in this little shade because he's remembering all that Judas did. He says, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. It's like, John, bro, get healed. He is still salty about Judas betraying Jesus. And then Jesus replied, I love when God fights for you. Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. The leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. Huh, he already died, came back from the dead. They trying to kill him again. For it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. On this Resurrection Sunday, where we do pause to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I just wanted to back that thing up biblically to another resurrection that occurred in the life of a man named Lazarus. And it was this resurrection that actually really instigated the murder plot that killed our Savior who got up from the grave. And I want to preach on this Easter Sunday using this as a title, Unspoken Sermons. Unspoken Sermons. Last time I have you look at your neighbor, maybe, but look at the person next to you. Get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, neighbor. Come on, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, unspoken sermons. Now look at the other person you completely ignored. Say, other neighbor, you my second option. But I came to tell you, there is a such thing as unspoken sermons. If you believe God's going to speak to you, give him some praise up in here. Father, speak to us today. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody sat down like their feet were hurt. They said, whoo! Relax, relax. Quick little Easter Sunday survey. How many of you would say, just by a showing of hands, that you were raised in church. Can I see your hand if you were raised in church? Oh, Lord, look at all these hands. Hold on, keep it lifted, raised in church. I'm just trying to see who needs the counseling. No, I'm playing. Hey, I'll lift my hand with you. And I'll let you know that I was raised in church. As a matter of fact, I'll declare on this Resurrection Sunday that I am unapologetically, unashamedly a church kid. I'm a grown man, but I'm a church kid. We had to be in church Sunday. So not just today on the Super Bowl. We had season tickets. We had to be in church every Sunday. I'm just a church kid. I'm talking about Sunday school attending church kid. Vacation Bible school church kid. Prayer meeting church kid. Flannel graph church kid. When you're a church kid, your life is distinctly different than other kids. You got trials and tribulations that other people aren't even aware of. You know songs that other people don't know. Stuff like Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just, oh, y'all are church kids. Oh, you know how to finish statements. I mean, churchy statements like, ooh, God is good all the time. Oh, y'all went to church. You know statements like, he may not come when you want him, but he's always. Y'all churchy and Baptist, come on. And it's interesting when you're a church kid and you're raised around church culture, you just hear a lot of sermons. I have heard a lot of sermons in my life. I could have become a preacher just by osmosis. As a matter of fact, I did a little assignment. I was trying to think of how many sermons I've heard in my lifetime. And this is just an approximate number. I probably heard about 3,844 sermons, y'all. 3,844. That's a whole lot of sermons. Of that 3,844, I probably remember like 20 of them. So I'm well aware of my value here today. And of that 20, there's probably, I don't know, maybe about 50 of the 3,844 that I was actually really listening to the sermon. You do know there's a difference between hearing a sermon and listening to a sermon. Never confuse listening to a sermon with hearing a sermon, because they are distinctly different. Hearing and listening are completely different things. As a matter of fact, I'm not naive to the fact that this Resurrection Sunday, some of you are listening to this sermon, and some of you are just hearing this sermon. Hearing is an involuntary physical ability that involves your ears. It takes no conscious effort to hear. Hearing is one of your five senses. It just happens all the time. It's simply the receiving of sound vibrations or waves through your ears. Hearing is passive. But listening, ooh, y'all, listening takes work. It takes work to really be leaned in and listen, especially in this culture we live in, this year of 2024 ADD, where so many things are vying for your attention, to really listen and to let the sound waves go through your brain to understand and comprehend what has been heard, and then take the effort to process its meaning. For listening to occur, it necessitates the listener's interest, involvement, and conscious effort. It takes work to listen to a sermon. No wonder when Jesus would preach, the master orator, the greatest preacher to ever live, he would conclude his sermons not by shouting, not with a Hammond B3 organ and hooping. He would conclude every sermon with this statement right here: he who has an ear, let him hear. Then he'd drop the mic and just walk off. What did he mean by that? He's aware that there are people in the room who are just hearing what he's saying, but they're not actually listening to what he's saying. Matter of fact, one of the things that takes the pressure off of a Sunday like this for me is to understand that the effectiveness of a message is not just contingent upon the oratorical ability of the communicator, but there also is a responsibility on your part as well for you to be engaged and to actually be listening and not just hearing. I've seen people walk away from a message and they're going, "Ooh, I'm telling you, that's the best message I ever heard." And I want to be like, "No, it wasn't. That's the best message you ever listened." Because you are actually posturing yourself to hear what God was trying to say to you. How many of you know you have to be in a place in life where you're open to hear what God wants to say. Sometimes God himself can't even speak to you until you're at a place where you're ready to actually listen to what he's saying. As a matter of fact, a bad sermon will touch somebody who's actually broken enough to listen and hear. That's why I'm so thankful for today, because I know the sovereignty of God orchestrated some of you here today, and you're actually in a position, in a posture where you can listen to what God is saying to you. Some of you, it's not until you lost the job that you say, okay, Lord, now I'm ready to listen. Some of you, it's not until you went through that third divorce that you're like, all right, Lord, I'm ready to listen. Some of you, it's not until they broke your heart or ghosted you that you said, all right, Lord, I'm finally ready to hear what it is that you're saying to me. And I'm thankful for a God who not only speaks to us, but he also listens. Elbow your neighbor and say, he preaching better than you're talking. Yeah. God is a God, hear me, who speaks, but he's also a God that listens. I'm so thankful for a God that can listen to me. How many of you know he can hear the words that you can't even conjure up to say? Your God knows how to listen to you. He knows what you're feeling when nobody else around you knows what you're feeling. I'm thankful for a God that can listen to the tears that hit my pillow at night, and he's able to decipher the tears that are streaming down my face, because we serve a God who listens. Yes, he speaks. Oh, I'm thankful he speaks. He's the one that spoke the world into existence, but he also can listen. Ooh, can I take you further? Think with me that even when Jesus was on planet Earth, he took the time to listen to people. Come on, y'all. Do you know how much humility it takes to be the preeminent, preexistent, incarnate, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God, and still take the time to listen to people? Can you imagine what it's like to take the time to pause and listen to the people that you created? When you already know what they're about to say, and yet you still lean in to listen to them. See, to me, that is the unspoken sermon of Jesus. It's not just the words that he said, it's what he did. The fact that he would take the time to listen to people. You're the Alpha and the Omega, and yet you listen to people. You're the beginning and the end, and yet you listen to people. You know every single thought before we can ever think it, and yet you take the time to listen to us. That he would give us the love of a lean in. That he would give people, hear me, the courtesy of curiosity. Jesus would be talking to people and he'd be like, tell me more. When he already knew what they were about to say, he listened to Nicodemus. He listened to that woman at the well. He listened to his disciples. He listened to the Pharisees. I couldn't have done it. They're calling him a devil. And he still listened. I would have just called lightning down from heaven and struck him, but he listened. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I think our society has lost the art of listening. We don't listen to learn. We don't listen to hear. We actually listen to argue. We listen to the point that we get offended or we don't like what we're hearing, and then we just categorize somebody as a hater and we don't want to hear anything else. The power is in listening. The greatest communicators are the greatest listeners. And the greatest messages, hear me, are often the unspoken sermons. That's what I want to talk about today, the unspoken sermons. Have you ever been blessed by an unspoken sermon? My grandmama used to say, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. Unspoken sermons. I'm talking about an unspoken sermon like when you're in the hospital and there's somebody that you love that is dying, and somebody comes and they don't give you a scripture or a word, but they just sit in the room with you, and their presence there is an unspoken sermon. I'm talking about when you got a court case that you're nervous about, and all of a sudden a friend says, I'll go to the court case with you. They're not your attorney, but they're just there with you. They don't even got a GED, but they say, I got you. And they just show up there. Their presence is an unspoken sermon. Sometimes the power is in the sermons that we don't hear, but we can see. Jesus was not just a man who spoke powerful words. His actions speak to us as unspoken sermons, and we have one of his greatest actions in our text today. Before he ever gets up from the grave for himself, he chooses to bring Lazarus back to life. Now, before I tell you about Lazarus, you need to know about his siblings, Mary and Martha. You will hear about them in the Gospels. This unit, these siblings, they were friends with Jesus. They were friends. They had a different relationship with Jesus. Jesus had some groupies. He had some people that just wanted their miracle, his miracles. But Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were different. They loved Jesus just for him. Matter of fact, he would go to Martha's house whenever he wanted to chillax and just have some chicken wings. He was tired of the crowd. He said, I just need a place where I can just let my hair down. That's where he would go. He would go to Martha's house, and he would hang out with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They lived in this town called Bethany. Bethany translates to mean house of welcome. Of course they lived in a place called welcome, because I found out that Jesus will always come to the places he is welcome. He will come to the atmospheres that you welcome him in. I want to tell somebody, especially if this is the only Sunday that I get you, please don't think that Jesus only shows up in church services when we lift up our hands together, but he will show up wherever you welcome him. If you ever just lift up your hands and open up your mouth and call on him because he's a God who listens, how many of you know he will come in atmospheres where you welcome him? He'll come in your cubicle when your coworker is getting on your last nerve and you just start saying, God, I need you right now before I speak in a tongue that needs no interpretation. He will come on a car ride when you're stressed trying to figure out how in the world you're going to pay your bills at the end of the month. He will come in your bedroom if you just lift up your hands and start worshiping him. Is there anybody that's a testimony of that? Say, I don't really need a praise team. I don't need a tambourine. I don't need an organ. All I need is to just lift up my hands and worship him. And all of a sudden, I felt it before where he steps in the atmosphere because he inhabits the praises of his people. Oh, he'll come wherever he is welcome, and he would often come to the house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And all of a sudden one day, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, he gets sick. I don't know if it started with a fever. I don't know if it started with a cough, but he gets sick. And I know it went from bad to worse, because all of a sudden they sent a message to Jesus and said, you got to do something about this. Have you ever had a situation go from bad to worse? Oh, that's when we start calling on God, don't we? There's a season where some of us, we're like, oh no, it's fine. Then all of a sudden it goes from bad to worse. You're like, oh Lord, I need you right now. I know it went from bad to worse because they sent a message to Jesus. This is somebody who we don't know who his name is in the text, but I would love to meet this messenger, because they told whoever this messenger is, go tell Jesus, here's the message. The one he loves is sick. That's the message. The one he loves is sick. So I can see this messenger going across town. He's looking for Jesus, and all of a sudden he sees him. Oh, there he is right there. Oh, he really does look that good in person. Okay. And there is Jesus preaching, and I can see him. He probably doesn't want to interrupt. And Jesus already knows what he's about to ask. And I love that Jesus, he probably waits and waits and then just turns to him and probably gives him a look like, can I help you? He said, hey, Jesus, Mr. Jesus, I'm so sorry. I don't want to interrupt your sermon. I know it's going to be in the Bible, but I got a message. I got a message from Mary and Martha, and let me make sure I get it right. The one you love is sick. Jesus' response to that message is,
this sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory of God. Run till that.
Goes right back to preaching so we could be in the Bible. So I can see the dude probably confused, like, this sickness will not end it. Okay. And so you see him running, probably going back to the room, and I can see Mary and Martha. Surely they're waiting with tiptoe anticipation. What is the messenger going to say back? Maybe they thought he would come back with Jesus, but instead he comes back with the word. And they're like, what did he say? What did he say? Tell us. First of all, calm down. He said, it's not going to end in death. He said, it's fine. He's not going to die. Can you see Mary and Martha having church right there? Oh, I knew it. I knew it. He's an on time God. Yes, he is. Okay, so y'all can Kojic people. I'm trying to let y'all have church today. They started praising God. There's nothing like getting a word from God. Have you ever been there before where you were stressed about it, you were panicked about it, and you cried out to God, and all of a sudden he gave you this peace, he gave you this assurance, oh, it's gonna be all right, don't worry, he's not gonna die, don't worry, I'm gonna take care of your kids, don't worry, I'm Jehovah Jireh, you're a provider, stop stressing about it. Has anybody ever received a word from God that brought peace to your heart, comfort to your mind, and you knew everything's gonna be all right? This is where Mary and Martha is. They get this word, they said, oh, thank God, he's not going to die. But then Lazarus gets worse, and he gets worse, and he gets worse. And then finally, they get the news that Lazarus has died. This is a frustrating place to be in, where you've gotten a word from God, but you're looking at a dead situation. And you're trying to reconcile the incongruence of my dead brother and a savior, hear me, who I followed when the crowds weren't there. A savior who has been in my home, a savior who I have taken care of, a savior who I watched heal strangers. And now this is my brother. And you let him die. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the confusion when they realize that they got a word he wasn't gonna die, and yet the reality is their brother is dead? You know what happens when you're in that type of pain? You look for somebody to blame. And because Jesus has not brought himself here yet, I know exactly what Martha did. She goes, "Where's that messenger? Oh, where's he at? I think he got the message wrong. How you gonna come over here and get my hopes up and tell me that he wasn't gonna die?" Can you see Martha looking for the messenger? Can you see the messenger probably hiding, saying, "Hey, bro, I just wanna tell you, Martha looking for you, her earrings are off. I don't know what you need to do." Can you see him? And finally, oh, there you are, come here. Hey, don't kill the messenger. Oh, I'm about to kill you. Come here. Didn't you say that he wasn't gonna die? Didn't you say he wasn't gonna die? Explain to me why my brother is lying in the room dead. You're the one that came and gave me the word. Tell me something. Why are you coming to me? Why don't you get Jesus? I don't know where he is. I know where you are. Tell me, what did he tell you? And I can see the messenger panicking. He's like, "All right, calm down. Can you please put your earrings back on? Let me think. What did he say? Oh, he said this sickness will not end in death. He said the sickness won't end in death. I am fully convinced that although Jesus told them the sickness would not end in death, because there's a difference between listening and hearing, I think that they heard he's not gonna die. But Jesus didn't say he wasn't going to die. He said this sickness will not end in death. It won't end in death. See, some of you are frustrated about a word that God never gave you. He never said that Lazarus was not going to die. Some of you are shaking your fist in the face of God about a promise that he never even gave you. The word that came from the mouth of the master is that this sickness would not end in death. End being the operative word. That means you might have to go through it, but death will not have the final say. Oh, I can see Martha dazed, perplexed, and confused. I can see Mary trying to figure it out. What do you mean it won't end in death? Death is the end, isn't it? Unless you are letting us know something, that you are redefining what the end is. Maybe you're giving us a preview of a coming attraction of resurrection that says that you showed up not just so you could get money, not just so you could get a blessing, not just so you could get a house, but you showed up to take the sting out of death and to defeat hell. It's not going to end in death. Oh, I'm telling you, Mary and Martha missed an opportunity to get their praise on before Jesus ever got to the tomb. They could have started praising God as soon as they got the news that he was dead. It wasn't their job to figure out how Jesus was going to do it. It was their job to stand on his word. And because he said it will not end in death, they should have been able to look at Lazarus' dead body and say, "I know his body is dead, but this must not be the end, because I got a word from God that said this will not end in death." Can I make an announcement that ought to make you shout on Resurrection Sunday? Nobody can determine your end but God. Oh, I don't know who's talking about you. I don't know who's trying to cancel you. I don't know who's telling you it's over. But I came to tell you on this Resurrection Sunday that nobody can say it's your end but God. Since he makes known the end from the beginning, the one who started it is the one who will complete it. Somebody ought to take 10 seconds and just give him some praise if you're thankful. Can't nobody end it but Jesus. Can't nobody end it but God. Since you didn't give me a beginning, you can give me an end. I want to praise God, not just for his power, but for his punctuation. Don't you ever put a period where God is trying to put a comma. It's not over until God says it's over. It won't end in death. They should have started praising God right there. Saying he might be dead, but I got a promise that it won't end in death. But let's look at the reality. When you're looking at a dead body and you have no context or history of a God who's ever done a resurrection, and you're looking at the reality of his dead body, you are like Mary and Martha, and you are upset. Imagine how upset they were. Watch this. When they not only had to watch him go from sickness to death, but then from death to burial. And Jesus has the nerve and the audacity to not come to the funeral. Doesn't come to the graveside service. He don't even come to the house when they're eating potato salad and fried chicken. He walks in, cool, calm, and collected, 4 days after he's been put in the tomb. Talk about how y'all doing. Y'all good, y'all good, y'all good, y'all good, y'all good. Martha couldn't take it. She went out to meet him. He said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know you're laughing at your pastels. But some of y'all are right there right now. And maybe you can't even muster up the courage to articulate the fact that you are mad at God. You're mad. Because you've got your dead situation. And you're going, God, I feel like you betrayed me. And I feel like you didn't come through on your word. And now I'm dealing, watch this, with the pain of an unmet expectation. Unmet expectations are dangerous. Because whenever our expectations are met, pain is the emotion. And that pain leads to anger. It's crazy what you'll do when your expectations aren't met. No wonder Judas is in this text. I am convinced that Judas betrayed Jesus because of the pain of an unmet expectation. Because he sacrificed 3 years of his life for this man that he thought was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. All he is talking about a kingdom and where we're going to sit. And all of a sudden, you're about to die. You're gonna die when I left everything to follow you. And when he realized that Jesus was no longer serving him, he sold him out. That's how you know you're a Judas, is when you only serve God to the point that it serves you. Is that too much for Easter? Anybody can serve him when everything's going well. Anybody can bless him when you get the raise, when you get the Tesla, and when you get the promotion. But the real place where your faith meets the road is, can you still follow when the Savior dies on Calvary and you're not sure if what he said is really going to come to pass? Can you really keep walking with him when your dreams have come crashing down and you've lost all hope? Oh, that's why Judas sold him out. Don't point your finger at Judas. There's a little Judas in all of us. No wonder that night when he got ready to have the final supper with his disciples, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. What are you talking about, one of you? If it was me, because I know, Judas, you're going to betray me. Sell out. That's not what Jesus did. He goes, one of you is going to betray me. And you ever take the time to look at what the disciples said? Not one of them said, Judas, I knew it was him. No, each one of them said, Lord, is it I? Not one of the 12 who had walked with him for 3 years were convinced that they did not have the capacity within them to betray him. They said, Lord, is it me? Because sometimes when we have unmet expectations from a God that we love, it's easy to sell him out and to walk away. And some of you on this Easter Sunday, even though you got on your good outfit and it's all nice and ironed, if you're honest, you are dealing with the anger and the pain of an unmet expectation. What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectation? No, I really want to know. What do you do when you're mad at God? It's one thing when I'm mad at you. What do you do when you're mad at God? What do you do? What's your response? What do you do? You say, I'm not going to have my quiet time? No quiet time today. It's going to be loud. Forget this. What do you do? What do you do? Stop reading your Bible? See if I read anything today. No, what do you do when you get mad at God? Oh, I got it. You stop coming to church? Now somebody's. See if I come to church. I don't even blame you, because sometimes it can be triggering when you're mad at God and you got to walk into church on Sunday. Walking to church on Sunday when you got an attitude with God is kind of like hearing a song that you and your ex used to listen to. You walk in, you say, I'm going to come in late because you're mad. And you walk in right where they're saying, he's a good, good father. Is he though? You're mad. And can I tell you, can I insert this thought, even if you're dealing with the pain of an unmet expectation and you're mad at God, can I encourage you on this Easter Sunday that even when you're mad at God, please don't stop talking to God, that you can be mad at him and still be communicating with him, that you can feel forsaken, but you can still keep on talking to him. Do you need a model for it? Jesus is on the cross and he's dealing with the pain of the Father turning his back on him, not for his sin, but for my sin and for your sin. And he's feeling forsaken. He's still talking to him, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say, Peter, why has he forsaken me? He didn't say, Bartholomew, why has God forsaken me? He's being forsaken by God, and yet he's still talking to God. That's when you know you're unshakable. It's when you feel forsaken, when you feel like your dreams have hit the ground, but yet you still got a hallelujah anyway, but you still lift up your hands and talk to him. God, I'm mad at you, but I'm still talking to you. And she's dealing with the pain of an unmet expectation. I'm almost done. But actually, she doesn't just have an unmet expectation. Mary and Martha have unexpressed expectations. Generally, unmet expectations are the derivative of unexpressed expectations. How do they have unexpressed expectations? Remember where the message they sent? They said, Jesus, the one you love is sick. What in the world is that? That ain't no prayer request. They may as well have said unspoken. What do you mean? The one you love is sick? That is not an expressed expectation. All they said is, the one you love is sick. And I hear some of y'all are like, well, that's Mary and Martha. I expressed my expectation. I told God I need to find my husband by 25 and I'm 39, so I don't know what you're talking about. I know. I'm not talking about those of you who told God your expectations and he didn't meet it. Because after all, that's what he's there for, right? To do what you want him to do. But Mary and Martha, they didn't even express the expectation. They said, the one you love is sick. They didn't say, can you come heal him? They didn't say, come lay your hands on him. They said, the one you love is sick. So on Easter Sunday, let's decode their unexpressed expectation. They said, the one you love is sick. First of all, who is that? He loved everybody. The one you love is sick. Here's what they're saying. Lazarus is the one you love. If you love him, you will heal him. If you don't heal him, do you love him? Can I ask you something? How do you define God's love for you? How do you define his love? By getting a house, a new car, by him healing your mom? How do you define his love? Hear me, he can do all that. He's got the power to do it. But if you're defining his love by something he hasn't done, are you setting yourself up for failure? I'm telling you, he has already demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know how much God loves you, don't look at your bank account. Don't even look at your physical body. Don't look at how many followers you got on the gram. If you want to know how much he loves you, look at the cross. And with his arms stretched out wide, he says, this is how much I love you. I loved you so much that I gave my only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not saying you can't believe God for blessing. I'm not saying you can't believe God for more. But hear me, if he didn't do anything but die for your sins so you wouldn't go to hell, would that be enough? If he didn't do anything but shed his precious blood so that you could have eternal life, would that be enough? I think sometimes we're coming to God with the song of, well, what have you done for me lately? Coming to God like the woman who was in an argument with her husband. He was always asking, she was always asking her husband, do you love me? Do you love me? Every day he's like, I love you, I love you. He's like, are you sure? Are you sure? He's like, I love you, I love you. He's like, girl, I would die for you. She's like, yeah, you always say that, but you never do it. Sometimes that's how we approach God, not knowing that he's already paid the ultimate price. He loved you so much. He lived the life that you were supposed to live, and he died the death that you were supposed to die. Mary and Martha said, if you love him, you'll come heal him while he's sick. Jesus says, I beg to differ. I love him so much, I'm gonna let him die. I love him so much that I'm not gonna give him the gift of healing. I'm gonna give him something that he'll experience before I'll experience. I'm about to give him resurrection. You're defining my love for him by healing. I choose to define my love for him by resurrection. That I love him so much that I'm gonna allow his life to be a preview of a coming attraction of what I'm gonna do. I'm trying to let you know that I've healed a lot of people, but there's not a whole lot of people that went from death to life. You wanna know how much I love your brother? I love him enough to let him die and show up 4 days late so the world can see that I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not just a healer, I'm not just a protector, I'm not just a provider. I am the resurrection and the life, and it's not over until I said it's over. Somebody that knows it, give God the best praise that you got. Oh, look at Jesus walking in while they're crying, walking in when their hope has been crushed, going straight to the tomb and declares a word, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. I want to pause right there and thank God that he got specific and said, Lazarus, come forth. Because you do know his word is so powerful. If he would have just gone to that grave and said, come forth, how many of you know every dead person in there would have said, hold on, he must be talking about me. So can I thank God that his word is specific? No matter where you are, he says your name. Come out of that dead situation and come to life. I am the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. They rolled the stone away. Everybody's waiting to see, did the word work? And here comes Lazarus. And everybody's clapping and everybody's shouting, because he who was dead was now alive. If you want a picture of what Jesus is trying to do in your life, come on, he did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people come back to life. You were not stuck in your sin. You were dead in your sin. But thanks be unto God, who is the only one who can bring resurrection. There's Lazarus alive. Well, the only problem is he's breathing, but he's still bound. And I found, because I'm a church kid, that this is how the enemy wants a whole lot of believers. You're alive. Jesus has done what only he can do, but you're still bound by depression, still bound by an addiction,
still bound by negative patterns of thinking, what good is it to be breathing if you're still bound? But thank God for Jesus. Thank God that Jesus does the full work of resurrection, that he is not satisfied with you just being alive but bound. But look at what he says next. After he did what only he could do and called Lazarus from death to life, he then tells the community around him, y'all loose him and let him go. Oh, I know we live in a day and an age where people love to talk about the church of Jesus Christ, but can I tell you, there is resurrection in community. You need some people around you. You need some people that'll help you get the grave clothes off. You need some real people that don't care about the stink of your past, that'll help you get free so you can be free and whole. You need the church. I don't know how long it took, but I know that they took all those grave clothes off of him. And here's Lazarus walking home. Then it comes to my text today. All that was my intro. I'm landed. He comes to this party with Jesus. And the Bible says that people started believing in Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection. That people were looking at Lazarus. Can you imagine that party? They trying to eat the food and they just staring at a man that was brought from death to life. You know what Lazarus was at that party? He's what you and I are called to be in this world. He was an unspoken sermon. That's what God wants. Unspoken sermons. What you mean, Pastor Robert? Lazarus never says anything in your Bible. You can't quote Lazarus. He doesn't say a single word in scripture. You know what Lazarus does? All he does is go from death to life to freedom. From death to life to freedom. From death to life to freedom. What are you called to be in the world? Somebody that stands as an unspoken sermon that went from death to life to freedom. From death to life, to freedom. What good is the resurrection if it's not a reality in your life? He came, our Savior did, so he could take you from death to life to freedom. And that your life could be an epistle read by those around you. That the Savior that brought me from death to life and to freedom is the same one that can do it for you. I'm going to ask everybody to stand that can. I'm going to ask every head be bowed, eyes be closed. Nobody moving around. Please respect this moment. Because what I'm preaching about is about to happen today. It is not accident, nor is it mere coincidence that you are here today. But it is the sovereignty and the grace of God that's brought you here. He wants to take you, hear me, from death to life to freedom. I don't know where you are in the process. There's some people in this room, you haven't surrendered your life to this beautiful Savior. And today, not by your works, not by your deeds, not by your record, but by what he has done, he can take you from death to life. Some of you today, you have put your faith in Jesus, but if you're honest about your condition, you are breathing and still bound. And on this Resurrection Sunday, perhaps he's calling you into community. Jesus did what only he could do. Called him from death to life. Then he empowered those around Lazarus to help take the grave clothes off. The only person I've seen take the grave clothes off of himself is Jesus. Lazarus needed help. If you wonder why there's such an assault on the church and why people don't want you in a church or in community, it's because they know that it is in the power of community that the grave clothes come off. God has a way of even using the church to heal your church hurt. Because you're not called to live in isolation. You need somebody.
So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to talk to those of you who say, Pastor Robert, could you include me in this closing prayer? I need to go from death to life. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. Today's your day. I can think of no better Sunday than this Resurrection Sunday for you to draw a line in the sand and say, from this moment forward, Lord, I'm walking with you. And the beautiful thing is, it's not on your works, not your record. The enemy will lie to you and say, you got to get yourself together. Hear me, you can't get yourself together. That's why you need a Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed all over this place, if that's you, you say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus today. Hear me, you will give an account for your life. You will stand before a righteous and holy God. Open up your eyes and see what's going on in the world. He is shaking things. He's coming back soon. And he's calling somebody home today to give him your life. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand high enough and long enough to where I could see it? Say, today's the day I need to give him my life. You know when he's talking to you. I see those hands. Thank you, God. Anybody else? Hear me. He loves you so much. He's already demonstrated his love for you that he died, hear me, while you were still in your sin, just so you could have the opportunity to respond. Anybody else? I see hands all the way up in the balcony, even here on the floor. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Say, today's the day. I need to give him my life. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to give you the words, but you let it come from your heart today. In fact, I think we should say it just as one big family, but especially those of you who responded. Normally we have people come to the front, but because of this space or this place that we're in, I'm gonna have you stay at your seat. But here's what I know, God's presence knows no limit. He's right there, he's right there. He sees you, he sees you. Somebody needs to hear that. You maybe even said, Lord, do you even see what I'm going through? He told me to tell you, he sees you. He heard your cry. Can we pray this prayer as one big family? Would you say it? Say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do life without you. I'm dead in my sin. But Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you live the life that I was supposed to live, and you died the death that I was supposed to die. You took my place. So Jesus, today, I respond by giving you everything. You are the resurrection. You are the life. So all of me belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. If you meant what you prayed, would you give God praise today?